Why don't you turn in your Bibles, please, to James, the third chapter. Third chapter of the book of James. Some of you are sitting out there smiling. I suppose... If I had to pick out a book in the Bible that knows something about me, not that I know something about, but a book in the Bible that knows something about me, where God speaks to me, it has to be the book of James. And then in the book of James, if I have to pick out something that will keep me entirely and totally and completely all the time in trouble, it has to be the third chapter. Because the third chapter of the book of James talks about my mouth. When you're 5'6", you have to compensate. So what you compensate with is not wisdom or silence. But what you do, you try to convince everybody you're 6'5", and you do it with your mouth. It doesn't get you very much. You just prove that you're a jackass by braying. The most horrendous thing in the Bible, one of the most horrendous things in the Bible, that it was hard for me to really come to grips with, is the fact that with my mouth I'm not fooling anybody. Because you see, your mouth and my mouth is hooked to your heart. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So what you think, you say. In this North American culture, and I think probably all over the world, pretty generally, men and women think that they're pretty cool, that you really can't be found out, that with your mouth you're suave, whatever that means, that you're really smooth with your mouth, you're kind of like grease lightning. And the thing that you turn right around and believe in your own mind, that nobody else fools you. Never for one moment believing or thinking that you're just as obvious as those that you see. And for me to suddenly find out that I wasn't kidding anybody, that everybody knew who and what I was by virtue of the advertisement that I had from my nose to my chin, and then find out that God doesn't approve of any of it. Then to find out that if God doesn't change my heart, my mouth doesn't change. If my mouth doesn't change, my associations with everybody else remain the same, which are terrible. Now, the association that I have with other folks that I'm talking about that remains terrible is that I continually have to try to please them with words or excuse myself or alibi myself. Or if you're adolescent enough, I don't care what your age is, because adolescency is not with age. I would lie to cover up what I had said or what somebody said I had said. Never really being honest, being the same place everywhere. And that included right up to and accepting Jesus Christ and being and I'll put quotes around it, being a Christian. It was still my heart, my mouth that God would like to get a hold of, because until he can get a hold of my heart, he can't do anything. Well, he can do something about my mouth. He can just shut it permanently and let him bury me in a hole, and then that's the end of that. But to really do something about my mouth, God will not do anything about my mouth until I give him permission to do something about my heart. So as I begin to look into God's Word after I accepted Jesus Christ, when I began to look into God's Word. Now, after I accepted Jesus Christ, I was a Bible teacher and a Sunday school teacher and at one time a youth director and on a staff, and you know, I was doing all these other things. But God still hadn't gotten the better part of the action. He still hasn't got it all yet. But the idea is that God finally convinced me that I was stupid. And here I'd spent all of these years telling the rest of the world that Einstein ought to move over. And that was my whole idea. Out of pride and out of selfishness, I would promote myself all the time with my mouth. Still do. And get caught at it. The only advancement that I've made where God is concerned is I catch on a little faster sometimes. Notice all the qualifications. But it's God just convicting me before I even get into a conversation sometimes, and my being wise enough for a change to listen to what God's got to say before I start my mouth. Now, that's a supernatural miracle, that God would get my attention before I start to run my mouth and eat myself. And everybody else looking at me and saying, "What's your trip? Or what's the matter with you? You're saying one thing and you're doing something else." And then as God finally put me in a place where he'd like to kind of potty train me for to be a minister, I sat down and started counseling with people, and I started listening to people, and I'm going, "They're all dumb." God says, "What's it look like looking into the mirror?" I'm going, God says, "You're looking at yourself. You can only recognize what you recognize because you do it yourself. You don't recognize strange things. But when you see somebody else that's faking it with their mouth, you're going, they're faking it. How do you know that? Because you fake it with your mouth. You're well attended to those things. You're well practiced in those things." So then I run into the book of James, and the more I looked at it, the worse it got. And also, yes, over in Proverbs, yeah, that's another place. You go to Proverbs, and I don't know about you, but everywhere I go in the Proverbs, it's always talking about some big mouth. So I kind of got the idea that maybe God was talking to me. So starting in verse 1 of the third chapter of the book of James, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That's a piece of instruction to anybody that wants to stand up in front and teach other people. A lot of people want to be in the ministry. People that come to me and tell me they want to be in the ministry, I tell them, go away. You stand up in front and you tell people about God's word, and God says, "All right, Turkey, now you do it." If you can tell all of those people about it and then walk off the stage, you're not through. You do it. So I used to try to figure out a subject, you know, like love. I'll teach on love, and then I'll be love or get love. God says, "No, you'll practice love." I said, "Oh, yeah, that'd be a lot of fun to practice love." Then he sends me five of the most giant clowns you've ever seen in your life, and they just grate on me, and they make me mad. God says, "Now practice your love." On them? I said, "God, because you're God, you have to love them." "I know." God says, "When you got up out of the pew and decided that you wanted to stand up in front and I let you do it, now you're responsible to do it." So I thought, well, one night I was headed for Calvary Chapel up at Riverside, and I was going to preach on trials. And I'd gone through a couple of minor trials, and I thought, boy, they're going to get it. Boy, these Christians are really going to hear about trials. You're not to gripe and whine. And I no sooner pull out of my driveway and start down the freeway, and I got about 45 minutes to get there, and it's about 30, 35 minutes from my house there, so I got time left over. And the overheat light begins to blink. And it was late in the year, so it got dark early, so that red light just jumped out. You couldn't. I put my hand over it and tried to pray. That's got to be the thinnest prayer in the world. So I got out there just going into the camp out the canyon, and there was a filling station there that was open. So I pulled in there, and sure enough, it was boiling like mad. So I put water all over the radiator and got it all cooled down and opened it up. And, you know, some of the water was gone, so I put some water in. And I figured, well, that'll last me the rest of the way. And I got about 3 miles down the road, and that red light went on again. I said, "Now, God, you can accomplish anything. Cool this engine off." And the light went off. I'm going, all right. Call on God. And in the minute that happened, something started clanking up there in front. I'm going, "God, you were supposed to pay attention to the whole engine, not just the red light." So I pulled off, and that guy says, "Your water pump's gone." I said, "Well, all right. You got a water pump?" He said, "Nope, nothing's open this time of night." I'm going, "Lord, I'm supposed to be up there teaching." God was again and again. See, God didn't know I was supposed to be at Riverside. I had to inform him. And we're going to talk about mouth in just a minute, but there's the example. My Lord, I'm supposed to be in Riverside. And Lord, all these things are happening. Lord, you could stop them. And Lord, it's not going to look good for me. Who do you suppose I was worried about? Or what, the ministry or myself? My own image, right? As I sat there, I thought, well, there's nothing I could do. Call back home. So I asked the guy, can I leave my car here overnight? Sure, he said, we'll put it in the garage, lock it up. Walked over the phone, called my house, told my wife. I said, one of my oldest grandsons was there, and I said, send him out after me and pick me up. I said, if they call from Riverside, let them know that I'm out here. The upshot of it was that I got there 40 minutes after the service started, and all the people were waiting. They were still there. And that just blew my mind. But don't you know, when I stood up to start talking about trials, oh, man, the whole of everything I had to say was turned clear around. Still on trials. But I could talk about not trusting God. I could talk about trusting God. I could talk about resignation and finally giving up. I could talk about self-image in the middle of a trial because I'm really worried about what I'm going to look like and I'll be late. And, of course, I'm trying to do things for you, God, you know, always trying to push things on somebody. So when you ask to get in the ministry, what you're really saying is you're accountable for more, but there's no difference between you and the people that you minister to, okay? Between you that are sitting or laying or whatever you're doing. There's no difference. There's no difference between us, really and truly, as we stand before God. I'm accountable for the same things that you're accountable for. The only difference is that he'll impute to me a double measure because he'll say, now I want you to be an example of the believer. Everybody likes to get up in front. Everybody likes to have attention. But when your attention gets down to the place that you're speaking for God, you better pay attention to what you're saying. And there's no clever way to say it. So you have to ask God, do something about my heart with your Holy Spirit. Be with the people. Be between us. Be with my spirit and their spirit so that you get this thing done and the people get blessed. That's the kind of prayer I have coming up the freeway. These are your people. They're not mine. God says, you remember that. I'm remembering it. I want you to help me. God says, I'll be there. He says, I'm with you right now. I'll be those people that they congregate. The ones that are there, the ones that I want there. And give me the right words. He says, I'll give them. You just pay attention. So don't seek to be in the ministry because you'll just receive the greater condemnation if you think that ministry is really interpreted by standing in front. But let me advise you this. Be at least warned on this. Well, not warned, but be at least instructed on this. Every man and woman in the earshot of my voice tonight that has accepted Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, is ordained to the ministry. Every one of you. You're all called to the ministry. There's no exceptions. You say, well, I don't have reverent in front of my name. You don't have to have reverent in front of your name. Men put reverent in front of names. God doesn't put reverent in front of anybody's name. The only one that is reverent is Jesus Christ. I had to come here to learn that. Always wanted to be ordained. Always wanted to have reverent in front of my name. Now some of these guys around here in the staff do me the finest disservice in the world. They'll say, good morning, reverend. And you want to punch him in the nose. Because here's something you've wanted all your life, and now that you got it, it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't amount to a thing. Because men seek to ratify what God has already done. But every one of you are appointed to the ministry. You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the name of Jesus Christ, and you've got the gospel. So you're totally outfitted for the ministry, man or woman. You got a whole pulpit out there. That pulpit is anywhere you walk, talk, work, go to school, reside. You got all kinds of people that you can minister to. If you minister like I have in the past, like I do sometimes now, you're in hot water all the time. But if it's for the purposes of Jesus Christ, he'll always bring good out of it. In verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Check the words very, very carefully. There's no such thing as a perfect man. There's no such thing as a perfect woman. There's no such thing as somebody who's got a mouth that can speak through the thing that doesn't offend. The best thing that you can say is ask God to get a hold of your tongue at the beginning of the day so you don't step on too many people. That's the best thing you can say. Or I shouldn't say it's the best thing, it's the least thing that you can say. The best thing you can say is, Lord, change my heart in this day so that my mouth will say something that will minister grace to the hearers. Let me say something that's worthwhile to somebody. You got somebody that you don't like or doesn't like you? You stepped on their toes knowingly or unknowingly? Call them up or go over and see them, and with your mouth tell them you're sorry and mean it from your heart. Yeah, but what they don't like, if I went over, they would what? God didn't tell you to go back and apologize to somebody because you'd be well received. God just told you to go back. How you're received doesn't make any difference unless you're worried about your image, which is already bad anyway. And what got you bad? About a 3-inch space. Anybody here that doesn't know what I'm talking about? Okay, no wise guys in the house. Okay, that's fine. Everybody offends with word, with what you say. You want to get out of trouble? You're in trouble now? You want to get out of trouble? Shut up, sit down, and listen. The last two you can do easy. The first one's the one that's hard. Because you want to be heard. You want to alibi yourself. I always want to explain myself. Some of the best explanations I've ever had in my life is when my mouth was totally shut and I was dying on the inside because I really wanted to tell everybody concerned. It really wasn't that way. What I really meant was, besides that, and then somebody else said, and then he's... I minister with a man, Chuck Smith, who has no use for alibis or excuses. He does not. He does not care if you make mistakes, but he has absolutely no use for alibis. Now, I've caught myself a couple of times when I had really just swallowed myself with my mouth going, well, Chuck, you see it, but... And I'm going, oh, pass. And he just laughs. Because, boy, I've got some PhDs down here in lies and excuses and alibis that I can just whip on anybody. For what? So I can look good. Then if I see that maybe I sold it to you or it looks like I sold it to you, oh, I feel so much better and I know you're dumb. But it's true, and it's all with my heart and my mouth, because my heart before God and before you stinks. For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. There are no perfect men or women, so you offend with your mouth. And the best thing you can do is ask God to tie a string on it. Quiet it down. The finest person that you know, the nicest person that you know, the person that you really like is the one that just loves to listen to you go on and on and on, and you're not saying anything anyway, and they're still interested. They're a listener. A good listener is the most popular person around. The most boring person in the world is the one that can't wait for you to shut up so that they can get their 4,000 golden words out. Did you ever talk to somebody and you had something very serious or very important to say to them, and you can see them just stand on tiptoe just waiting for you to get through there? Just, I know you, yeah, no, go ahead. I just witnessed this guy last night out there and he accepted Jesus Christ. Boy, if you think that's something, I witnessed it too and accepted Jesus Christ. Why? Pride. Got to be better than, knowing that you're not. Offensive. Not really taking an interest in anybody else because of our mouth. Then he goes on to give examples of just exactly what he's talking about in verse 3. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And behold, also the ships, which, though they be great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, think about it. You got a ship, how big is the wheel? So, I'm just amazed that I had the opportunity here a while back, I think it was to perform a wedding or something on the Queen Mary. And just for fun, I went by that captain's cabin. And here's this monster thing. It had a big wheel, but for the size of the ship, that wheel looked like, you know, the eraser on a pencil. But they could turn that whole ship with that little bitty wheel. The wheel was at least as tall as I am. That isn't saying much. But it turned that whole ship around. The car weighs 2 tons, hits 50, 60 miles an hour. Look at the size of the steering wheel. Whip that thing around in and out with that little bitty wheel. And what God's trying to tell us is that horrible wheel, if you please, that tongue, ruins the whole body. It gets you in trouble and your reputation and your witness. And all that God would do in your life is all stifled and stilted because of your tongue and mine. Will not hold it. Will not hold it. And James is going to say some pretty tough things about the tongue. He hasn't even got started. James is one of the last books that was added to the Bible, and for good reason. Nobody liked what he had to say. And yet he was one of the most deferred to of all of the apostles. All the other apostles used to defer to him, to James, because he'd cut it right down the middle. There was no fool around with this guy. There was no compromise. They called him old camel knees because his knees were just scarred from praying all the time. And then he says, if so small a wheel can turn so great a thing, if you can turn a whole horse about by just putting a bit in his mouth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Isn't that amazing? Your tongue can kill somebody else's reputation. And God says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I've never shot anybody. I never ran over them. I never poisoned them. Never stabbed anybody. I never killed anybody. But your mouth has. I'll tell you something else that I happen to know for a fact because I see the end results of it. And that is that Christians can do more damage to Christians than the world can do. And they do it with their tongue. Christians can do more damage to other Christians than the world can do to Christians, because the world doesn't know what to say to you. The world doesn't know to tell you that you've got very little faith. The world doesn't know to tell you, brother, you're not trusting God. They don't know any of those things to say. And even if they know them, they can't say them with authority, but other Christians can say that to you. And that's about as thin and about as shabby as you can get, because it says, by our love for one another, will the world know that we are his disciples? By our love for one another. It says, if you see a brother in a fault, restore him with meekness, not with criticism. If you're restoring somebody, you're not stabbing them with a sharp stick. You must have sin in your life. If you repent, God will heal you. Isn't that a neat way to get somebody to go back to God and trust God? Yeah. And I'm sure that's the way you like to be dealt with. In a pig's eye. Christians can do more harm to other Christians. The gossip among Christians is horrendous. But she said that I said that they said that somebody else said, and these Christians all say. What does God say? Repeating what somebody else says, carrying on a tale-bearing, lying about somebody else, killing their good name with your mouth without having any proof firsthand. A minister came in here on a given night when Chuck was teaching, and most of the folks were gone, and he had been talking to one or two folks, and somebody had referred him to me, and I was coming up the aisle here, and it just so happened that Chuck was talking to some folks in the prayer room who had come forward to accept Jesus Christ. So as I was walking up the aisle, this man stopped me and asked me if my name was Romaine. I said, yes. He said, I heard everything that your pastor had to say tonight. He said, and he did just a marvelous job, but all of his facts were wrong. I said, okay. He said, no, I'm serious. He said, he has no way to substantiate those facts that he used in his sermon tonight. I said, all right. He said, but don't you understand, if he's given the people facts that are not true, then he's lied. I said, well, all right. I said, come on with me. So we started back down this aisle, and we got down almost to the front here, and he said, where are we going? I said, we're going over the prayer room. He says, what for? I said, that's where Chuck is. I want you to tell him what you told me. roundabout, went back up, got halfway up that aisle, and said, "You Christians are all alike." I wonder what he was. But you see, the same mouth that he was willing to criticize somebody else with, he wasn't willing to go to the man himself and tell the man to his face. Therefore, the man is a hypocrite. Because if you can't say it to their face, then why do you say it? If you talk about other people when they're not present, to what end? I don't care whether they're Christian or non-Christian. And where in the Bible does it give you the license, gives me the license to backbite, to gossip? It puts you in some pretty poor company with, like, whoremongers, murderers, thieves. That's pretty nice company. Think about it. And you know what's doing it? Your mouth. And do you know where your mouth gets it from? A lousy heart. You know how come you got a lousy heart? Because you and I won't let God change it. You know what'll change your heart? Reading God's Word and then doing what it says. His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it'll clean it all up in there. It'll divide between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You can't get Christians to read the Bible. How often do you read the Bible? Well, not as often as I should. Isn't that neat? You can get up in the morning and bust your back and all week long put in 40, 45 hours for a buck, but God can't get 15 minutes all week long all put together. Because God's not that important. And then the next thing the Christian comes back and says with his, are you ready? His orifice. Change it and we'll call it mouth. Well, I really want to read the Bible. No, you don't want to read the Bible, because if you wanted to read the Bible, that's what you do because you're a free moral agent. When you accepted Jesus Christ, he didn't take away your free will or mine, so therefore you get to choose to do what you want to do, and you choose not to read the Bible, and then you choose with your mouth to cover it up. I really want to, but you see, oh, and I want to hear that. I want to hear what follows. God's Word is not that important. God's got to say is not as important as getting up and going to school or cleaning a house or washing some dishes or feeding some animals or getting to work or getting your car fixed or reading the sport page or listening to the news. But I turn on a Christian album each morning. Well, bless your heart. You do that so you can stand there and kind of scratch, you know, while you wake up. But where's God? Well, see, this is what folks say to me, and they're talking to the wrong person because I'm just as lazy as they are. So you're not going to con me with all these cheap attitudes and cheap ways of going, because I've already tried all. I'm still practicing some of them. I'm not proud of that, but I'm... So you're not going to come on and say, I really want to, but I'm busy with this, and I have to get up at 6:30 as it is to go to work. Get up 6 o'clock for God. Well, are you ready for this one? This is a beauty. This is a beauty. My wife won't get up. If you want to follow with me, go over to Genesis, the third chapter. We're pretty early into creation if you're in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. Chapter 3 of Genesis. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord and God, the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Now, verse 9 says, notice this, there's two of them there, right? There's Adam and Eve, right? But notice verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Why Adam and not Eve? Because he instructed Adam not to eat of the tree. He didn't instruct the woman so. He instructed the man not to do it. Now watch this. Remember? I'd get up and read the Bible early in the morning, but my wife won't get up. Okay. This is where we get it from. This is not your alibi. Because if you use this for an alibi, then you really are dumb. In verse 11, God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that you should not eat? And the man said, yeah, I did it. Is that what he said? Notice how he starts out now. Notice the first two words out of his mouth. God said, did you do a disobedient thing?
She.
And who's God talking to? He. He's not through. He's not through, because when man starts to mess things up with his mouth, he is beautiful. He is so obvious. And the man said, the woman that you gave me. Discounting Satan is not even in the thing while God's doing a piece of business. There's only three present. There is God, there's the man, and there's the woman. And the man is right in the middle, and God is doing all of the talking and all the asking, and he's providing all the answers, and they're all wrong, and he knows better. And his mouth is getting him in trouble because he hasn't got the good guts to take responsibility for his own actions. And that's where we are today. That's why your mouth gets you in trouble, because you won't take the responsibility for your own actions. You won't be truthful. You'll duck it. You'll blame it on anybody. It's my mother and father's fault. I came from a broken home. And the guy's 34 years old. How broken can a home be? And yet God said, no way, you will not say because my parents ate grapes, my teeth are set on edge. God said, no way, you won't blame anything on your parents. You're past the age of accountability and you understand sin, you understand God, you're chargeable for it. Yeah, but what about all these other people? None of your business. It's you before God. It's me before God. With a lousy heart and a lousy mouth and asking God to clean it up. And there's hope. There really is hope. But you have to ask. And the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. If she hadn't given it to me, I wouldn't eat it. Therefore, it's all her fault. And don't use that for an alibi. Because if you do, you're going to have to take the results. When you won't take the responsibility for your own actions because of your mouth and your lousy heart, then you take the results from that. Adam, when he did that, for his trouble, got thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. They had everything they wanted. He was set down there to tend it. He was lonely. God gave him the woman. God gave him some instructions so that he'd be obedient. He couldn't even obey the simplest instructions. So God says, for your trouble, I'll throw you out. And by that, he said, here comes my son, Jesus Christ. He couldn't even cover up his sins and do a good job. He put leaves over himself to cover them. The very fact that we wear clothing tells you who we are. It's the greatest indictment that there is, that there's a God and a Christ. Certainly that you wear clothes. Do you ever notice the struggle to get out of clothes on the beach? They're called swimsuits. Just a further indictment that men would like to get back and women would like to get back to where they were in the Garden of Eden in sin, but not as God had proposed. And the thing that got them in trouble to start with is their mouth. God says, let me change your heart, and your mouth will automatically change. Verse 5 again, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. If you've got a tongue, God's talking about your tongue. If you've got a tongue, God's talking about your tongue. He's talking about my tongue. It's full of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. People stand before my face and say, we're married in the eyes of Jesus Christ, therefore we can sleep together. They're saying it with their mouth because their heart before God stinks. They're trying to justify themselves by saying Jesus Christ. They come in here and sit down and say, we're living together, we're not married together, and we're Christians. I said, you have to make up your mind. Because there's no way to do things against what God has said and still call yourself Christians. You're not going to commit fornication, adultery, and call yourself a Christian because God said no. Make up your mind to it. You're not going to live like the world and then think you're going to have the very best of Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you your flesh. It's going to cost you your mouth. It's going to cost you everything that is lousy in your flesh if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. However, he said he'd replace it with his promises. And I'll tell you something else. God can give you greater than you can find with your mouth or your eyeball or your ear. God can give you far greater. But you have to give up your way of going and do it his. I have to give up my way of going and do it like Jesus Christ said. If I'm not willing to do that, then I can keep what I got. My tongue gets my body, my whole person, everything that I am. You want to find out what I am? Talk to me long enough. And you'll find out just who I am. All you just listen. And sitting down and I counsel with people almost to the exclusion of everything else. All I have to do is sit and listen. You know how long it takes the average person that comes in here, generally the person that comes in here, it takes them about 5 minutes to give themselves away. In 5 minutes, they'll say the same thing over at least twice and sometimes three times. And some of them have got it down to such a spiel because they've practiced on anybody that'll stand still for 2 minutes. And they've got it down such a spiel. And, well, let's see, I don't know where to start. Well, when I was 4 years old, and then I got this, and then I ran into that, and this person did me dirt, and I was done in here, and I tried to do good by this person, and they cut my throat, and then I got in this trouble, and over here, I did tell a small lie over there, but then I did apologize and repent for that, and I'm still... On the other hand, a beautiful lady came in here the other day, and she sat down, and she said, I made the appointment 4 days ago. She says, since then, God has dealt with my heart in the matter of faith and trusting him. And she said, I just don't know how to say this. I said, let me say it for you. You don't need me. She said, well, I wasn't going to say it that way. I said, hey, that isn't offensive to me. If God's done the thing in your life, praise God. And I got up to leave. She said, can I talk to you a few minutes? I said, sure. And she sat there and just pure, flat out, just ministered to me. About faith. She didn't have an answer to her problem, but you know what her mouth was saying? Beautiful things. Because God had dealt with her heart first, so her mouth was saying what her beautiful heart was saying. And she got all done, and I said, oh, thank you for coming in. I said, oh, how you minister to me? She says, oh, I couldn't minister to you. You got to be kidding. I'd just like everybody else. But she talked to me about the things of God, the things of faith, the things in her life. And with my knowing full well that she had hanging out here on the periphery somewhere, that God was taking care of it because she finally gave it up, just a horrendous problem with no solution, and she didn't care. She didn't care, and her mouth said so because her heart was trusting God. If your heart's trusting God, your mouth gives it away. The language of the Christian, but, yeah, but, and but I. Right out of his mouth, right out of his heart. I know God can do all things, but... And then once you call it to attention, you ought to see them. They just have the hardest time in the world trying to get around but. Well, I know God can do all... God... Gee, you sure have made it hard for me. No, I didn't. I didn't make it hard for you. Make it hard for yourself. If God can do all things, let him. Twenty-eight-year-old guy comes in, he says, I've had it. I said, with what? He said, with me. And I thought, all right. I said, what are you talking about? He says, I think I'm one of the lost children of God. And I'm going, you know, you don't know what's behind that because we only been sitting there about 1 minute. I said, what do you mean you're one of the lost children of God? Explain yourself. He says, I got to do something about God. I said, tell me who Jesus Christ is. He says, that's what I'm here for, is for you to help me with that. I'm going, you're not a Christian? He says, no, I want to be. I'm going, all right. Now look at his mouth. Look at his mouth. That tells you what his heart is. He's hungry. For the Christian, 45 minutes later, he's recycling the same garbage. What's the difference between him and the man that just came in or the young lady who came in that God had taught her faith? Those two are just alike. But the Christian has learned to whine and to gripe because in his heart he does not want to trust God. In his heart he hasn't searched God's word. Well, my faith is thin. You don't understand. Shouldn't say that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That means you're telling me you stay out of the scriptures. What'd you read in the Bible this morning before you got up, or after you got up, before you left the house? Well, I usually read the Bible. Your mouth. I usually read the Bible. How often do you read the Bible? Well, you do. I go Thursday nights and Sunday nights. What was the question? How often do you read the Bible? I go to church Sunday night and Thursday night. That has nothing to do with the question. Your mouth tells me that your heart's trying to evade the issue because you don't have the good gumption and get up and go to say, I am lousy before God, what do I do? Get down on your knees and repent for being lousy before God, then ask God to give you hunger for the word, then read the word. When it's got a commandment in there, go do it. If it's a commandment that's totally beyond you, ask God to empower you to get it done. When Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, he stood as a sheep before his shearers dumb. In other words, he was not dumb here, but as a sheep that said nothing. And if there's anybody that had anything to say for himself, it was Jesus Christ before Pilate. He didn't say a word. Yet we just bleed at the mouth until we're almost anemic. And when it's not busy on our own behalf because we're so poor, then it's busy trying to stab somebody else or put them down so you figure maybe you'll be raised up a little bit higher if you stand on their dead carcasses by gossiping about them. As a youth director in a church one time, I asked young people to get together, and I gave out slips of various things that they were to put in, kind of like pantomime into action in a small 1 or 2 minute skit. And they were high school age. And I said, I gave them gossip. And it was two girls, and they got a bunch of books like they were on a high school campus. And they were standing there, and they had another girl approach them. And these two girls stand there between each other, they're just behind their books, are just giggling like mad, and said, she just learned to walk on high heels. Doesn't she look stupid? She's too overweight for high heels anyway. When the girl got close, they said, hi, Marion, how are you? That was devastating. And you could have heard a pin drop in there just like you can in here tonight. Because that's just what we're like. With our mouth, we say one thing, but our heart goes after our covetousness. We can recite God's words with our mouth, but not with our heart. Because we bring the recitation out of our mind through our mouth, not from our heart up. Because if you mean God's words, and if you understand He means His words, then your heart is changed. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set, notice this, and it is set on fire of hell. You ever tell anybody to go to hell? They used to say that in the military, thought it was a big deal. Then when they became a Christian, I thought it was real cute to somebody tell me to go to hell. I'd give them a good, sweet Christian answer, which was so loud. I said, I don't go to your house when you're not home. Now, don't go out and do that. Because if you do, then you're no different than the other person who said it. Because your intention is to return a stab for a stab. And God says, vengeance is mine, not yours. Well, a little vengeance, you know, won't hurt any. Somebody tells you to go to hell, all you have to do is smile. Say, I've got Jesus Christ, I know where I'm going. That's the way I used to witness at one time. That's how my witness started out. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? No. Do you know you're going to hell? Yeah, that was my way of witness, right? I come so close to getting punched out I don't know how many times. Because you're telling the person already what they know about themselves, and they're saying in effect by their anger, I know that, but give me some hope. Give me something back. Give me something in its place. I know where I'm headed. I can see that. But what's the hope? The reason of the hope that is within you, you give to every man that asks of you, and you do it with meekness and fear. You do that with your mouth. But then you see, your heart needs to be there. Because after you witness to them, then they're going to watch you. And your mouth had better match what you say about Jesus Christ, because they'll hang you. And justly so. When you witness, they have a right for you to expect that your mouth will perform better than theirs. They'll expect more from your mouth than they expect from their own, and that's right on. You're supposed to be an example of the believer. You said you're a Christian. You've witnessed. The guy or gal that you've witnessed to will say, now show me. And I'll tell you what, with your mouth shut, you can show somebody that you're a Christian. You know, people can see you're a Christian a lot faster than hear that you're a Christian. And they'll believe it a lot longer if they see it. It is necessary, quite obviously, because Jesus Christ said to do so. But after you've told, after you've spoken the gospel, after you witness, then back off. Give the people a chance to see what a walking, talking Christian looks like. A walking, talking, not just a talking Christian, but one who performs. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. I went to the circus here a while back. What's this guy's name? Gunther Williams? Is that his name? The guy that's in the circus that puts the lions and the tigers and the elephants and all that, you know? This guy's got them. And you know, as I'm sitting there, you know what I'm thinking about? James chapter 3. Here's a guy that can get these animals and some of those tigers that get up. Oh, they look like they fill the whole cage. And panthers and everything else. And they're jumping through hoops and snarling at him. He's snapping a whip in there. And I'm going, my aching back. Men can really tame. And later on, he's got an elephant running around the whole place with a tiger on his back. A Bengal tiger, a monster. Total enemies. He's put them both together, but he can't control his own tongue any more than I can control mine. The only thing he can control your tongue is the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to give him permission. Again, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of bird and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison. Who said so? God. Who's got the antidote for the poison in your tongue? God. But you have to be willing to take it, you and I. I think it down here at SeaWorld, they got these killer whales and everything else that'll jump through hoops. And man can't control his own mouth. I have a card here that was left over from this afternoon in my Bible. It's called A Clergyman's Record. Again, this afternoon at noontime, I was over here at a cemetery holding a service for a beautiful Christian lady that's gone home to be with the Lord. Do you suppose I just stood up there and just run my mouth? Well, just as soon as I get through talking to you folks, I'm going on to around the road and I'll get something to eat. I thought I'd have a cup of soup, and you suppose that's what they want to hear? Or they want to hear some words of comfort, of solace. Do I really have something to say to these folks? Do I really have something to say with my mouth that I believe in my heart that God has said? Yes. And it takes about 15 minutes to say it. In that 15 minutes, you say the same thing two or three times because it's just that simple. Anything that you've got to say is simple. If it takes you 40 minutes to say it, you've said it over and over and over, and you've just dried up everybody. You really don't have that much to say. I'll get home sometimes in the evening. My wife said, how did your day go? He said, well, what do you have about trying to do? I'm asking about it. You know what you have about it. And all of a sudden, I notice she's sitting there going, that's 40 minutes later. I said, oh, I'm sorry, honey. I'm taking up all the time. You think I was the most important thing in the world. How did your day go? And I'm around the corner heading the refrigerator saying, what'd you say? Go ahead. I can hear you. See, I'm not interested in what she's got to say. Only my mouth is important. 5'6" of mouth. but not very important. Not really. Do I really believe that? Yes. How come I believe that? Because God said so. What do I do about it? Continue to repent. Please, God, change me. Don't give up on me, Lord. Hang on to me, Father. This thing has got to change. I'm going to come back until you get it done. I'm going to stay here until you get that. You've got to get this thing done. And it's a tight race whether he's going to get it done or have to take me first or come for the whole church. But I want God to change my heart. Because if he changed my heart, my whole life will be changed on a daily basis. I'll grow up in Jesus Christ. Verse 8 again, but the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Notice, this is for the Christian, because when he started this thing out, he was talking to Christians, James was. Therewith bless we, that's with the mouth, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We correct other Christians by criticism, and they are not ours to correct. It is not up to me to challenge somebody else and tell them they're stupid, because who is the head of that person? Jesus Christ. Let them rise and fall before Jesus Christ, not by my judgment. Paul says, I think it's a small matter that you judge me. I don't judge myself. I'd hold on to that if I was you. Because the only one that's going to judge you is Jesus Christ. And what he's going to judge you by is what's in your heart and what comes out of your mouth. Every word that comes out of your mouth. Every word that comes out of your mouth, God's going to record. And you better believe that's true. They give you some idea of the repentance that we need as Christians. And I mean we. Because we bless God and curse men. And he goes on to give an example of that. Out of the same mouth proceed of blessings and cursings, my brethren, that's Christian, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth from the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In other words, at least be consistent. If you're going to be a hypocrite, be a consistent hypocrite. But don't flip over in the name of Jesus Christ and try to look good with your mouth, because you're not fooling anybody. Oh, I really didn't mean to say that to her. Yes, you did. Because it came from your heart. If you said it thoughtless, then you're a thoughtless person and you need to repent. So there's no cheap alibis out of this for the Christian. You either grow up in Jesus Christ or you don't. If you don't, then you suffer. Because whatever you plant, you're going to get. And if you planted it, you can't blame it on the rest of the world. If you go back to Genesis 3, you'll get the idea. If you're going to be a Christian, then be a Christian. Be a Christian with your heart and with your mouth. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is tonight, fine. You'll get a chance to accept Jesus Christ, because when I'm through, you can go over to that room over there and there'll be some people that'll pray with you and accept Jesus Christ, and you'll change your heart and your mouth. If you don't want your heart and mouth changed, then keep what you got. Verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation. If you're a wise man, let him show out of good conversation his... Who's a wise man among you, dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. If propositionally, you have the wisdom of God, you don't have to promote it. People will come to you. I had one lady I've seen 3 or 4 times. She just accepted Jesus Christ, and older lady, and she just got recently married, and she was just raining all over his husband because he did this and he did that and he did the other thing. Now she came in about the 3rd time. She says, I don't understand what's wrong. She says, you don't seem to be helping me a lot. She's helped me understand what's wrong. I said, your mouth. On her neck veins, in her jaws, big walnuts, muscles, gritted teeth, in her forehead, veins. She said, thanks, I needed that. I said, now you're sore. She said, no, I'm not. I said, I bet I can put 10-penny nails in there and come out with just pieces. Look just like a pretzel going in there. I said, you're sore. I want to ask you a question. Did I lie to you? No. She came in the next time, had a little less to say. She's kind of smiling. And then she came in this last time. She said, man, has God changed my heart? She says, are you ready for this? God is sending all kinds of people to me to help. But you see, you first have to ask God to help you in your heart and your mouth. Then you'll have something to say to somebody else. David said in the Psalms, he said, and after he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant and God took a child from him, he was repenting his heart, and he never mentioned Bathsheba once because it was never Bathsheba's fault. And he got Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed. He never mentioned him. He said, God, before thee and thee only have I sinned. My iniquities are ever before me. Create in me a clean heart. Put my joints back together. Clean me with hyssop. And you get down to about the 13th verse, and he says, in that Psalms, and he says, then will I open my mouth and teach transgressors something. What's he saying? Change my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Remove blood guiltness from me. Clean me with hyssop. Get me squared away. Then I'll have something to say to a transgressor, but not until. That's whether they're Christian or heathen. But David never opened his mouth about Uriah the Hittite. God says that David before him always only did those things that were well-pleasing unto the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't a perfect man, but he caught on. Lord, help me in my heart, because he knew if his heart changed, his mouth and his actions will change. If your heart changes, your direction changes. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. I love that. I don't like to practice it, but I love it. Notice, if you have bitter envies and strife in your hearts, don't glory about your, well, I've got a temper. So what? Don't glory in a doggone thing. God stands against a temper. Get yourself some Pampers and put on a diaper and throw your temper tantrum in the shower or in a bathroom where nobody can see you. If you can't get over there and you got to do it in the house, wear the diaper out there. Let everybody see what you really are. You're a child. Everybody has a temper. What does that say? Everybody better get smart. God never gave you any license to exercise your vile temper. Because your vile temper is expressed through what? Your mouth. Slamming things and throwing things and jumping up and down. To one end. And when you get all done and everybody's backed off, what have you got to show for it? Have you got a solution? Well, they let me alone. You bet your sweet life, and sooner or later they'll walk out. Husband after husband after a few wives too, but mostly husbands stand in that doorway over there and saying, oh, how do I get my wife back? That isn't the issue. The issue is, when will you let God do something about your heart? Why should God give you your wife back when your heart's not changed? Because if your heart's not changed, you'll go right back and be the same thing. I don't know how many women have come in here and said, my husband said he rededicated his life to Jesus Christ, and I trust him, went back, and it took us 3 weeks, and he started belting me all around the house again. What'll I do? I said, don't you know? I said, according to God, you don't go back. Well, I love him. I said, fine, then go back. Well, God told me not to. I said, then make up your mind. How will I know when to go back? When you see a change in his heart, you can hear it in his mouth. You're not fooled. We don't fool one another. There's nobody in here crafty enough to fool me. Or you can delude me with the facts by withholding some of the truth. But simply because you've got bitterness within you, don't glory about it. Don't glory over it. Don't think it's some badge of honor, because you can put somebody down, or out of your bitterness you can drive people back. That doesn't make you big. That just makes you stupid. Lie not against the truth. If you've got a root of bitterness, God, do something about my root of bitterness so I can live with other people and they can live with me. Then in verse 15, he tells you about the wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual, sensual and devilish. For where there's envying and strife, there's confusion in every evil works. Did you ever notice when you get in an argument how you got to say at least one thing, just one thing, and all you're doing, it's just like wringing the nose, it says in Proverbs, it brings strife. So you have somebody's having a hard time with you, reach out and twist their nose until there's wringing of blood out of it. See what you get out of it. Probably going to get halfway around, they'll break your neck. Throwing more wood on the fire. Well, what'll I do? Shut up. But they said that I am, that you are what? Are they your judge? And if you feel guilty or put down by what they say, what does God say you are? And especially when you answer them back. God says if you answer them back, you're just like they are. You're no better than they are. If it's another Christian, you're no better. Let alone if it's a heathen in the world and you answer him back, you're double-dyed damn-dumb. You don't hold an accounting to any man, but you do hold an accounting to God and Jesus Christ. You don't have any wisdom in and of yourself. Where'd you get your wisdom if you got it? Did you get it from experience or TV? Or from your friends or from your mother or father or a collection of all that, and that's what makes you smart? Well, God says that it's earthly, sensuous, and devilish, and it causes envy and strife and confusion and every evil works. That's worldly wisdom. And then he says in verse 17, but the wisdom is from above is pure. It'll stand all by itself when you've got God's wisdom. It's peaceable. You got something to say to somebody else, I don't care how they react. If you speak truth in love, you make a difference how they react. If you speak truth in love and it's God's truth and it's pure, it'll stand all by itself. It's gentle. It's easily to be received. Isn't that amazing? God's wisdom is easily to be received. They may not accept it right now, but they'll come back around the block. It may take them 2 days or 2 years, but they'll be back and say, thanks a lot. Thanks for letting the Lord use you. Thanks for telling me the truth. I appreciate it. It was a little hard to receive. Guy and his wife stopped back there here a little while back after the service, and they said, do you recognize us? And, you know, I'm looking at this guy. I'm going, no. Do I owe you money? No. We came to counsel with you. I'm going, uh-oh. He said, all the way out to the car, and she took over. She said, all the way out to the car, he cursed you. He's, well, I wasn't going to say that. He's, but I did. All the way home. And then she took over again. She said, I heard nothing but you. I said, what conclusion did you come to? And this is where I'm looking. What conclusion did you come to? Because I figured, you know, if he hits me, he'd just drive me into the ground like a pig, you know. He said, I came to the conclusion that I wasn't where I was supposed to be with God. I said, what'd you do? He said, I repented. She said, he repented. She said, I have a beautiful husband. Is his mouth changed? She says, oh my, yes. But his heart had to change first. Why? Because I said so? No, because God said so. All I can do is give you God's truth. But if it's God's truth, do something about it. If it's not God's truth, then you don't have to worry about what I say. And you don't have to worry about what anybody else says. The only thing that you should be interested in is what comes out of God's mouth. He said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. So if you're just existing, you're not paying attention to the words of God. You're paying attention to your own words or the words of others. Wisdom is easily to be received. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Isn't that amazing? If it's God's wisdom, it's never shaded in your behalf and you don't look wise. If it's God's wisdom, it's not shaded in your behalf and it doesn't make you look wise. It doesn't make you look good. You are not wise if it's God's wisdom, and you'll give him all the glory and the praise and the thanks for it when it ministers to others. If you'll listen to his wisdom and his words come out of here, then you'll praise him and thank him. Because your words and my words are not that important. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You make peace, you live in peace. But your heart has to be changed so that your mouth will have to be changed. That'll teach you to come to Calvary Chapel on Monday night. See, you thought it was going to be nice and easy, but God wanted you to have a trial. Let's stand. It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian. It really is. The only thing that makes it hard to be a Christian is your mouth. So if you find it real hard in faith, if you find it real hard in trials, shut your mouth. Shut up, sit down, and listen. It's that easy to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we're yours. You chose us while we were yet in our sins. And Father, that's just beyond imagination, beyond our minds able to hold it. Thank you, Lord, for heaping us with your goodness and your joy and your peace. Thank you, Lord, for leading us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see what you want in our life, Lord, through your holy word. Keep us, Lord, this night and each day that you give us. Go before us, Lord, this night as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Keep us in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying, amen.